Well, maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't, but if you walk up to the U.S. Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., did you know over the building when you're coming in is an engraving of Moses holding the Ten Commandments? And then when you walk actually through the large oak doors leading into the Supreme Courthouse, there are actually engraved on there the Ten Commandments. And then behind where the Supreme Court justices sit, behind them, yes, you guessed it again, you have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were very important and strategic to our nation as it was established. We established our nation on these truths. In fact, James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, he's actually known as the father of the Constitution. He said this, "We have staked our whole political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each of us to govern ourselves, control ourselves, and sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God," end quote. Wow, how relevant is that? But how many of us have turned from that in our nation? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin brings reproach." So it's good for us as believers to come back to the Word of God and seek to apply it to our lives. And here we have 10 truths that really matter. These are God's top 10 when you think about it. Now, if you didn't know this, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with the vertical, our relationship with God. The last six deal with the horizontal, our relationship with others. Now, of course, if you don't get the vertical right first, if it's kind of off, well, then our relationship with others is going to get off, right? So you have the first four. First of all, God tells us to only worship Him, so to honor Him alone. The second tells us to honor Him in our worship. The third says to honor His name. And the fourth is to honor His day. And then you get to the fifth, the last six. And number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, honor the sanctity of life, so don't murder. Honor the sanctity of marriage, so don't commit adultery. Honor the possessions of others, don't steal. Honor the truth, don't lie. And what I want to look at tonight is the 10th commandment, and this is found if you look at verse 17. It talks about coveting. This is a unique one when it comes to the commandments. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now, if there was ever a commandment tethered to our times, I think this is it. We live at a time when keeping up with the Joneses is a national institution. Would you not agree? It really is. And we're constantly bombarded by advertisers, you know, telling us we should have a bigger home, a better car, a fancier clothing, the latest and greatest gadget, right? And, you know, we used to watch TVs, but a TV set is no longer enough. What you've got to have is an entertainment center, right? It's got a new name. I have to confess, I have an entertainment center. I notice you guys have a big, giant entertainment center here. So we're going to be talking about covetous tonight, and I'm just covetous about this big thing right there. Just, I told that to Pastor John. So true. But you know what? Advertisers, what they do is they try to get into that part of us that is covetousness. You know, you deserve to have that thing. You should have that thing. Advertising is a $20 billion a year business, and its main goal is to inspire covetousness, to create a fire in our desire that says, I must acquire that thing. And you know what? They work from the very beginning on our little children. My wife and I have two young children. They're now 10 and 11, and you know, they watch cartoons from time to time. Now, when I was growing up, they just had cartoons on the weekend, right? You remember that? Some of you are older. Now it's 24/7. Now we have to limit their time they watch cartoons, but the advertisers are hitting up our kids all the time. I could hear it in the background. You know, they're advertising the new cereal, you know, the chocolate donut puffs with sprinkles on them, and they're supposed to be nutritious. And they'll give you energy, my kids say. Yeah, about 10,000 grams of sugar per spoonful, right? And then there's a free toy inside. So the advertisers are hitting them and they're trying to hit up mom and dad or with the recent toy, you know. We got to have this, you know. So they know what they're doing. They work at us at a young age. But then they work on us as well. Now with internet and, of course, cable TV, there are entire channels dedicated to entice us to our covetous tendencies. Home Shopping Network. I don't know if you've ever heard of that one. Somebody, oh, I've never heard of that before. I don't know what you're talking about. ShopHQ, QVC, just to name a few. So true confession. Now, I'm not a late night person. My wife would confess that I usually go to bed at 9 o'clock. I'm zonked, you know. But there was one time I couldn't sleep. I got up. It was about 12:30 in the morning. And I just flipped on the TV. And they were selling. It was on one of these stations that sell stuff. And they were selling knives. And they were awesome knives. And I was enamored by all of these knives. And there was like this package of 50 of them. There were Bowie knives and pocket knives. And I'm thinking, what red-blooded American man doesn't want to have those? I would be a fool if I didn't buy those knives. I went into the bedroom. I got my wallet. And I'm, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'm giving my number, my credit card number. About a week later, those knives come in. I thought, what was I thinking? Not the smartest thing to be doing at 1 o'clock in the morning. Note to self, if you were buying something at 1 a.m. in the morning, it's a good chance you didn't need that, right? You didn't need that. That's just, kind of plays into our greed. So I share that because I think we can all relate to these tendencies or these temptations. And we do know that there have been people who have bought into the philosophy of the day or the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And of course, that is not true. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, beware of covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of the things one possesses. In fact, in another passage, Jesus went on to say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own soul? Now, is it wrong to have possessions or things? Of course it's not. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to make sure that those things don't possess us, right? So what I've entitled this 10th commandment in our time together tonight would be the desire to acquire, right? God is confronting our proclivity to covet and want things. And in the same token, then, the opposite of that, which I'll talk about when we conclude, is contentment. Contentment. Now, what I want to do is what I did when I was teaching all of these commandments. You obviously don't have the privilege. I went through all these commandments with my church recently, and as Pastor John noted, we came out with a new book. But I want to look at three things in regard to this commandment, and I did it with all of them. We want to look at the denotation. In other words, what is this really saying? What is God saying here? The motivation, why does God say this? Why does God put this in his top 10? And then finally, the application. How do I apply this to my life? Well, first of all, the denotation. What is God saying? Well, let me point out what God is not saying. I think that's also helpful. God is not saying that, having desires or dreams for something in the future is bad. And what I mean by that is this. What young newlywed couple doesn't hope one day that they're going to have a nice home that they can live in, that they can raise their children in? Or to even for a man to have a job where maybe he can support his wife where she can stay home and raise the kid. Or maybe they make enough money to send their kids through college. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being goal-orientated or vision-minded. In fact, the Bible tells us that's a good thing. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. God wants us to be the best we can with the talents and the abilities that he gives us. So it's important to understand that covetousness is not ambition. It's not the same thing. Rather, I would say covetousness feeds into our rogue desires. Covetousness is a desire that becomes excessive. It's desire that you might say goes haywire. It rages into what we may even say greed, right? I think we could agree with that. Now, the word covet here in Hebrew is hamad. And it means to lust for what is not yours, to even be obsessed with what someone else has. And so when our needs feed into our greeds and we say, I've got to have that, then we've got a problem. And nobody has to tell us that we have a problem here with that, right? This has somewhat become the American dream. Or as we might say, is it's as big as Texas. I mean, I'm from Texas. Everything is big in Texas. You've heard that? It's true. We have big things, big homes, big cars, big jewelry, big hair. I don't have to worry about that problem, but you have to ask yourself then, what turns my head? What turns my heart? What tempts me to want that thing? What is it? For some of us, it's cars. I mean, some of us guys like cars. I'm a carpenter, man. I dig that car. Well, that car is nice. I'd like to have that car. For some of you ladies, it might be that dress. You see it, I got to have that dress. Or I've got to have those shoes. I've got to have those shoes with that dress and the purse that matches the shoes with the dress and the earrings and, you know, the whole thing, right? Or it could be guys, you know, we've got to have whatever that hobby is. It might be hunting things or golf goods, whatever it is that turns our head. And it could be a myriad of things. But in the end, that's really what it amounts to. It's just a bunch of things. In fact, I want to read a story to you about Mr. and Mrs. Thing. Don't know if you've heard about them, but Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and a very successful couple. At least that's the verdict that most people tend to measure success with if they do it with a thingometer. When a thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the results are startling. There he is sitting on his luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shiny and new, things, things, things. Things to clean with and things to wash with, and things to clean and to wash, things to amuse and things that give pleasure, and things to watch and things to play, things for the long hot summer and things for the short cold winter, things for the big thing in which they live, and things for the garden and things for the lounge and things for the kitchen and things for the bedroom, things on four wheels, things on two wheels, things to put on top of the four wheels and things to pull behind the four wheels, things to add to the interior of the things on the four wheels, things, things, things. You're getting a picture of this, aren't you? And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing. They're smiling. They're pleased pink with their things, thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Well, I've got some bad news for you, Mr. and Mrs. Thing. They won't all last. They're going to pass. There's going to be an end to them. Maybe an error in judgment. Maybe a temporary loss of concentration. Or perhaps you'll just pass them off to a secondhand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll wind up being a mass of twisted metal being towed off to a thing yard. And so you better lock the door and wish and hope some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. But either way, they're not going to last. In fact, when you die, you're not taking a thing with you. They're only putting one thing in the box. You. Kind of gives you a different picture about what we get so enamored by, right? It's true. So in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, it says, we brought nothing in this world, and it is certain, he writes, that we will carry nothing out. And so having food and clothing with this, we shall be content. And again, I'm tickling the end. We're going to talk about contentment. But our society is driven by materialism, this desire to acquire, to have more. And this commandment, as I mentioned right up front, is very unique. It gets to the heart of issues. I want you to consider this. If you consider most ancient societies and cultures, most of them have all of the prohibitions mentioned in the first of the commandments. Most cultures, you know, don't steal, don't kill, you know, don't murder anyone. But you'll never find a prohibition against coveting. Why is that? Because human laws deal with the external, and this commandment deals with the internal. It was the theologian Francis Schaeffer who said, this commandment deals with the inside of the cup. Remember Jesus talking to the religious leaders? He said, you know, you make clean the outside of the cup, but inside is greed. You know, covetousness and self-indulgence. And so this commandment gets to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart, right? In fact, there's a fascinating passage in regard to the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:7. Paul himself says, had it not been for this commandment, I wouldn't even know I was a sinner. How could he say that? Because he was a Pharisee. He did all the other things externally, but when he looked at this commandment, he realized, yeah, I've broken that one, you know. By the way, Jesus did point out in the Sermon on the Mount that all of the commandments do eventually go to the heart. I know Pastor John has taught through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's one of the main points we hit on when we're there, which Jesus talked about. But unlike the other commandments, you could actually be coveting in your heart and nobody else knows. Now, look at the specific of it, just so we read it again. He says, don't covet your neighbor's house. So don't look at your neighbor's house and say, I want that. And haven't we done that? Good grief. I drive around Southern California and I go, I want that. Right? People do that. And don't covet your neighbor's wife. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey. In other words, anything he has, don't covet it. Anything that is your neighbor's. Now, by the way, your neighbor, you know this. It's not just the person to your left, to your right, and across the street or behind you. It's anyone we come in contact with. Anyone. Anyone we run into, whether they're at the grocery store or a coworker. We can't let these desires go haywire. We need to be content. It was Benjamin Franklin who said this, our necessities rarely equal our wants. Oh, that's true, right? But we want other things and sometimes someone else's. And here's the thing, and this is what we need to see as well. When somebody else's possessions become the object of my affection, then the person who owns them will become the object of my disdain. How dare they have that thing? I deserve that. Doesn't James talk about that in James 4? Where do fights and wars come from? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure? You lust and don't have. You murder and even covet. So covetousness leads to a host of other sins. It'll eventually manifest itself. I mean, think about this. Satan coveted God's glory. He got thrown out of heaven. Gehazi, Elijah's servant, coveted Naaman's wealth. He ended up getting Naaman's leprosy. Achan, another classic example, he coveted the wealth, the spoils of Jericho, and he was eventually Achan, right? Because of that, he lost his life, so did his family. David coveted Bathsheba, and in the end, he committed adultery and even murder. Judas coveted money, betrayed his Savior. So covetousness eventually will manifest itself outwardly. So what is God saying here? What is the denotation? What is God saying? God is saying, do not be consumed or concerned with what your neighbor has, nor with other things. Be content in what I will give you. Don't let your desires go haywire. Now, I want to turn a little bit of a corner and talk about the motivation. Why does he say that? Why does he put this in the top 10? I'll tell you, there's several reasons. Number one, he does it because he wants us to enjoy his best. And he knows that you will not get it if you have the if I only syndrome. You know, if I only had syndrome, have you ever heard of that? If I only had a bigger paycheck, I'd be happy. If I only had a nicer home, I'd be happy. If I only had a better car. If I only had the right clothes. If I only had the right spouse. If I only lived in a better neighborhood. If I only met the right person. If I were only married. If I were only single, you know. I'd be happy. But that's just not true. In fact, the more a person covets and seeks happiness in those things, the more unhappy they are. Covetousness is like a fire that is never satisfied. I think of the famous quote by multimillionaire Rockefeller, J.D. Rockefeller. He was once asked, how much money would be enough? His response, just another dollar. In other words, you're never satisfied. And it's impossible for things to make us happy because God did not create us to have things make us happy. Happy does not come in our possessions or what we possess. Happiness, true joy, comes in the one who possesses us, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where we find our satisfaction. And so if you're here tonight, you've never asked Jesus into your life. That's where true happiness begins, right there, finding fulfillment in him. In fact, Jesus said, is anyone thirsting? Speaking of wanting fulfillment, you know, when you thirst, speaking of ultimate fulfillment, Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. I hope you have and you know that living water, that relationship with Jesus. If you don't, surrender your heart to Jesus tonight. I'll give you an opportunity when we close. And the same is true if you're watching us online. If you're home right now and you're going, that's me, I don't have that fulfillment, I'm always looking for it somewhere else. You can find that in Jesus, having a relationship with him. Well, first of all then, God doesn't want us coveting. The motivation is because he wants to have us to have the best, and he knows it's not in things. The second reason why God gave us this commandment is he promises to provide our needs. Do you realize that? He promises to provide our needs. Let's turn somewhere. Let's go to the New Testament. Take out your Bibles, if you have them there now, and turn from Exodus 20 and go all the way to Matthew chapter 6. So make a hard right. Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and which is chapters 5, 6, and 7. And, of course, Jesus is getting to the heart of matters. And this is one biggie right here. If you look at Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 25. And I'm essentially just going to read this because I think it's self-explanatory. Jesus, of course, being the great truth teacher. And he says, he starts off right here, don't worry about your life, which I suppose is the biggest thing you'd ever worry about, right? If you're going to worry about anything, it's pretty much your life. That's a big one. But don't worry about it. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So look at the birds of the air. They're neither sowing nor reaping nor gathering into barns. You don't see birds, you know, stockpiling. They're just trusting God every day. The food's going to be there, seeds on the ground, worms and so forth. God takes care of them, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Yeah. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They need how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You see these beautiful flowers that grow, and they're not straining like, man, I hope I look beautiful. They grow, and they are beautiful. In fact, he adds right here that Solomon, in all his glory, verse 29, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field with all these beautiful flowers, which today is, and tomorrow, you know, they eventually die off, and they're thrown in the oven, they would take dry flowers and use them for kindling. Isn't he going to clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, he concludes, don't worry. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? After all these things, the Gentiles, the people in the world, they're always fretting. They're always worrying. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What God is saying, just put me first. I'll take care of your needs. Philippians 4:19, God says, my God shall supply all of your needs. Not all of your greeds. We have a lot of greeds. That's covetousness. But he'll provide all of our needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. So why does God say don't covet? I'm going to take care of you anyway. One, I want your best. Two, I'm going to take care of you. And then there's a third reason. God gave us this commandment because he wants our affection aimed at him, not on things of this world. That's Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Matthew Henry is a well-known commentator. It's so available for free online at any time. One of his greatest quotes is this: worldlings make gold their God. Believers make God their gold. Man, that's a keeper right there. Hashtag that one. Send that one out. So here's the deal. When God is our goal, our gold, when God is our passion, our love, then and he's everything. My mind is stayed on him, the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3. I have his peace, and there I find true fulfillment. So what's the motivation? Why put this in the top 10? Because God wants our best. He knows we won't find it in things. Secondly, God says, I'm going to take care of you anyway. Thirdly, I want your affection on me, not on the things of this world. All right, let's spend the rest of our time then. This is the best part. That's the application. I mean, if I have this commandment and God says, don't covet, so how do I apply this to my life? Well, I kind of already mentioned that the opposite of covetousness is another C word, and it's contentment. So if you're in Matthew, I want you to go further, right? And I want you to go to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we have a great passage here dealing with contentment. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. And his opening statement in verse 11 is, not that I speak in regard to need. So he was talking to the church and they were worried, you know, Paul, your needs being taken care of, you're doing okay. And he goes, look, don't worry about me. I don't need to speak in regard to need because I have learned. You might want to underline that word. I have learned in whatever state I am, and here's the word we're looking at, to be content. I've learned contentment. By the way, I love the fact that he said, I learned it. It's not something we automatically pick up. We have to teach it to our kids. Why? Because our kids from the very beginning say, I want, I want, I want, I want, right? And we have to teach them, you're not going to get everything you want. We have to teach them contentment. And we have to learn that as well. So we learn this contentment. Notice what he says in verse 12. I know how to be abased, in other words, to be put down. And I know how to abound, to enjoy so much. Everywhere and in not some things, but all things. I have learned, he says it again, both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. Wow, Paul learned the secret. He learned exactly what we're talking about. It was this very commandment that taught him that he was a sinner, and he thought from that moment on, I need to learn then to be content, and he learned it. Someone said, you know, that there are two kinds of people. There are thermostats and there are thermometers. Now, thermometers have no power to change their surrounding. A thermometer simply reads the temperature. So today it was like 900, almost 100, right? It's probably somewhere 100. And now tonight, maybe it'll go down to 60, maybe even low or high 50s. Praise the Lord, that'll be awesome, right? But a thermometer can only go up. It's changed by its surroundings. But a thermostat is different. A thermostat can change its surroundings. It can regulate it. It's not controlled by its environment. Paul, when I read this, is a thermostat. Paul had good weeks, good times, bad times. He experienced material blessings, times that he went without, but in either case, he was always content. He was like a thermostat. He wasn't controlled by his situation. He was controlled by Jesus Christ. How could he do that? How can he do that? Well, he had learned it, but let me show you the secret of it. Can we do that? Go back to chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 21. It's a great statement. I know you know it, but here it is. He says this, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. That's it. You want to learn contentment? There it is right there. If you are living for Christ, everything's fine. You're living for him. You're enjoying the life, the abundant life now. The fruit of the Spirit is great. And if you die, it's gain. You're going to be with the Lord. Now, if you fill in that blank with anything else, it's not so good. For me to live is my possessions. Well, to die is to lose them all. For me to live is this relationship. What if that person dies? I've seen people, they have someone they love die, and they've gone off the deep end. That's it. They can't go on anymore. No more. No more happiness, because it was all caught up in that. But if it's in Christ, if my life is tied up in Christ, then I have joy and peace and purpose and life, the abundant life now. And when I die, it's even better. I get to be with the Lord. And when you live like that, your life is like a thermometer. Life is not like a thermometer of ups and downs, but it's more like a thermostat. Jesus is controlling the whole thing. So this is something we learn. So what I want to do is I want to talk about five things that I haven't mastered. You think, well, you've learned these? No, I haven't learned. I'm learning them. But I'm going to talk about five things that will help us develop contentment. So here they are. Number one, if you're taking notes, enjoy what God has already given you. Enjoy what God has already given you. Some of us are already focused on the next thing that we don't enjoy the things we have. I've seen it in our children. You know, it's like they get a game. All right, I got this game. I can hardly wait. After I get this game, I'm going to get that game. And after that game, I'm going to get that game over there. And then we just get a little older and we have that, I'm glad I got this house. But after we get this house, we're going to sell this house. We're going to get that house, right? Well, after I get this car, I'm going to get that car. And we're already thinking about the next thing and we haven't learned to enjoy what God has already given us. And by the way, he's the one that gives them to us. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. And he's given us things to enjoy. And when we enjoy the things that we have now, and we appreciate them, it develops in us a contentment. Number two, contentment is gained as we cultivate a gratitude attitude. In Psalm 104, you're familiar with this verse in Psalms. It says this, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. So he says, be thankful twice in that passage. It's been said that thanksgiving is the vibration of the soul's heartstrings under the soft touch of God's benevolence. Ah, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you. You're so good. Thank you so much for giving me that. And when you cultivate just always so thankful for little things, for everything, then all of a sudden it breeds this contentment. I have experienced that. And I'm sure if you think about that, you've said, yes, I know that feeling. Let me give you a third thing. Contentment comes by holding lightly the things of this world. Not tightly. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says this, godliness with contentment, there it is again, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're carrying nothing out. So we weren't born with stuff in our hands, and we're not leaving with any of the stuff either. That's not to say that people haven't tried, right? I mean, Tutankhamun. They buried him with all of his treasures. Well, guess what? He's dead, and all of his treasures are now scattered around in museums all around the world. They're still with us. But people have tried to be buried with their possessions. People have been buried in their cars. People have been buried with their jewelry, all their possessions, and they're still there, unless someone looted it, of course, right? But there are two ways to live this life or to have things. You're either going to hold on to them tightly with a tight, firm grip, or you hold on to them loosely. And it is a wise person who holds loosely these things. In 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul says, those who desire to be rich, I mean, they're just grasping all the time. They fall into a snare, into foolish and many harmful lusts that drown people in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, notice he doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a love for money. I mean, there's some people that have money and it's no problem. There are some people that have no money and it's a big problem. It's loving it. And then he adds, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And that's what covetousness does. You're never satisfied and it causes sorrow. Hey, classic man who learned the secret of contentment and holding things lightly like Paul would be Job. Job said in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return there. Again, that sounds like Timothy, right? And then he says this, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you know the story of Job, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Because we know that Job lost all of his possessions. He was a very wealthy man. And the lives of his children, people that were dear to him, and his servants, all in these horrible catastrophes. I mean, imagine just losing all those things. And yet he still trusted God. And it wasn't any help from his wife. His wife says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Oh, thank you for those encouraging woman's words, my wife. Thank you. That's so encouraging. But he continued to keep his eyes on the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He held it lightly. It's here, It's gone. It's okay. How could he say that? Job had obviously learned to be content. There's a sign when you enter into Zion National Park. It's actually a sign when you enter, and the same sign is there when you leave. It says this: take nothing but pictures, leave nothing but footprints. Take nothing but pictures, leave nothing but footprints. That's kind of how this life is, isn't it? You're taking nothing but pictures. That's all you're taking with you, memories. And you're not leaving anything but footprints. In fact, after a while, even they disappear. So don't hold things tightly. That's a good way to live. There was a man who was a successful businessman. He worked. He took this business from the ground up, was very, very successful. He was very proud of what he'd done. And he had recently given, or a few years early, given his life to the Lord. But after he had given his life to the Lord, he was struggling. He was saying, well, like, is this my business or is this the Lord's business, you know? And he struggled. But one day, he heard a sermon by his pastor and he surrendered his company completely to the Lord. He had heard a sermon by the pastor that convinced him, turn everything over to the Lord. That day, he drove home from church a free man, a joyful man, a man at peace with God and totally content. He went to bed. Early the next morning, about 1 o'clock in the morning, he gets a phone call. And the phone call is saying, your facility of your business is up in flames. You need to come down. So he hopped in the car, drove down there, parked the car, and just sat across the curb, just watching his whole facility burn to the ground. One of his coworkers, pulled up alongside there and saw him and ran over to seeking to console him. And he noticed that he was kind of relaxed. He says, don't you realize what's happening? You've got a major problem. Your entire business has gone up in flames. The man responded who owned the company, well, Fred, it's not my problem. This morning I gave my business to the Lord. And if he wants to burn it down, well, that's his business. How could he do that? Because he held lightly. He held lightly the things of this world. And that cultivates contentment. Just realize that they come and go. That's how money is in my life, at least. It comes in one hand, it goes out the other, right? So if you just get to using that and you don't worry about it, it's fine. Number four, we cultivate contentment when we learn to admire without the acquire. Do you understand that? Learn to admire without the acquire. Have you ever noticed that so much of the stuff we have is so unnecessary? Why do we have garage sales? Why do we have garage sales? Because most of the time what we're trying to do is get rid of some stuff that make way for the new stuff, right? This is old stuff. I got some new stuff to replace the old stuff. But it's not because the old stuff doesn't work, because it's usually functioning. That's why someone is coming to buy the stuff. It's just not as new as the other stuff. One of the most successful businesses in the United States is storage unit facilities. In my neighborhood, within a 5-mile radius from my home, there are 10 storage unit facilities. That's crazy. And what are storage units for? To store our extra stuff. We've become Mr. and Mrs. Thing, right? So what we need to do is we need to train ourselves that when we walk by the store and we see that beautiful outfit, ladies, in there, we can learn to admire without the acquire. I don't have to have that, right? Well, it's something you train yourself to do. Because I gotta have that. Sometimes we look at the thing and we go, oh, I really like that. Let's see, honey, let me figure this out. I know that if we give up this and we stop buying clothes for the kids for school and we do this, we could probably get that thing. That's probably not a good idea, right? But if we're not thinking about that, our desires can go haywire and we'll find ourselves renting a storage unit or two and having another garage sale, right? Listen, did you know that buying things at a premium price and selling them later at a lower price is not a good return on your money? I'm just saying, if you didn't know that, that's economics 101. I thought I'd help you out on that. So we need to control that so we don't have to always acquire. We admire without the acquire. And number five, learning to be contentment is learning to be a giver. learn to be a giver. There are some people who go through life with two catcher's mitts. All they do is receive. You know what I'm saying? They just, what do you got for me? What is in it for me? What do you got? You know, that's it. But that's not how God designed us to go through life. We yes, there are times of receiving, but God teaches us to be givers. A covetous person is always dreaming about the next thing I'm going to get. The contented person is thinking, how can I bless somebody else? How can I bless somebody else? And when you think about it, the Lord has blessed us with so much. He really has. I trust that some of you have had an opportunity to go on a missions trip. If you haven't, you need to do that. Next time, you know, you have it here at your church or you know of a friend, you need to get out of the country, not for vacation, but to serve. And when you get out of our little bubble that we have here in the United States, it really shows us how much we really have and how much God has blessed us. And contentment comes from learning to give. If we only receive, we stagnate. It stagnates our growth as believers. It's like if you travel over to Israel, I don't know how many times I've been there. It's a great trip. And next time Pastor John goes, you need to go to Israel. I think our church is going. We're going in October this year. But there's two main bodies of water. You have the Sea of Galilee to the north. And it's teeming. It's one of the main water resources, teeming with fish. You go there, you can actually eat fish that comes from the Sea of Galilee. And then further down south, you have the Dead Sea, and it's just that dead. And what's the difference? Well, the Sea of Galilee has both an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea only has an inlet. And all it does is sit there with all the minerals, the extra salt, and nothing lives in it. So when we're only receiving, we become very stagnant. It's learning to be a giver, and then you learn how to be content, how to have much, how to have, and then someone blesses you. It's just a beautiful cycle. That's how God designed it. And Jesus himself said, it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. That's so true. And it also develops this, again, this contentment. So five things that help develop contentment are: enjoy what you've already got. Just enjoy what God has blessed you with. Learn to have a gratitude attitude. Hold the things of this world lightly. Learn to admire without the acquire. And then be a conduit of blessings to others. Now, I want you to think about this, and we'll slowly begin to wind down here. I want you to think of two R's. The first is response. And it's just a way to gauge yourself. What's your response when you see that thing that really, you know, kind of hits your button? You know, it might be, like I said earlier, might be a car, it might be a dress, an outfit, or it might be golf clubs or a surfboard or whatever it is, Pastor John. What's your first response to when you see that? Is it like, okay, I got to figure out how I can get that thing, man? If I get rid of this, then I get that. What's your response? Or is it, you know, that's cool, but not now. I'm gonna pray about it. So what is your response? The next one would be, what is your reaction? And what I mean by that is this: what is your response when you see that thing you really want? What is your reaction when somebody else gets what you want? Because that's covetous, like, that guy got it, I can't believe, you know? Ooh, you know? Or are you like, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's. I'm sure you've experienced in life. I've experienced in my life when it seems like when your car breaks down, it's the clunker. You don't have money to get another car. You've been dumping all this money in. You're going, man, I need to get a new car, but you can't. And you're just suffering through this lemon. That's when your best friend comes up. Hey, dude, I got this brand new car. Check it out. It's the one you wanted. Isn't it now how God works sometimes? He's testing you, right? So what is your response when you see that thing? What is your reaction when someone else gets it? It's just a good test for us. It lets us know where we're at. That's okay. God help us not to covet what we're not going to keep anyway, but rather be keepers and cultivators of contentment. Well, I want to wind down with this. There was a gentleman, he was older now, part of a church like this, and people had seen that he was just a man, a godly man. He never complained, and he was always just so content all the time. And so one gentleman came up to this saintly man and said, could you tell me what is the secret of your contentment? The saintly man said, well, my secret in contentment consists of nothing more than making a right use of my eyes. What do you mean? He said, well, in whatever state I am, first of all, I look up to heaven and I realize my principal business is there, not here. Secondly, he said, I look upon this earth. I look upon. And I realize that when I leave this earth, I'm only going to be occupying a little small plot. And then finally he said, I look abroad. I look into the world and I see how much I have compared to others in the world. And I realize how blessed I am. That's really kind of a good word. That's really kind of what we've talked about here. And so I think it's good for us to look up and remember that, to look upon this earth, to look abroad, and even look within. God, is there anything that I need to change? Isn't that what David said? Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I just find that these commandments are just so practical. We can easily look at them the first time, say, you know, well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, covenant, yeah, whatever. But when you think about it, this is one of the pastimes of living in America is all about. And maybe because we've had to be shut in, and maybe because we've had to slow down, that's maybe caused us to maybe have a little more introspective and maybe start putting things in their right perspective. Amen? I hope that's the case. My greatest prayer is that ultimately you find your fulfillment in Jesus. I hope you're here tonight and he's your all in all.